Listen to the words which Jimmy Carter read when he was inaugurated President of the United States. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The observation has been made that here in Micah 6:8 we have a summary of the entire teaching of the whole Old Testament. Indeed, we do have a summary of the preaching of all of the 8th century B.C. prophets. If you will notice your text, Micah says, "But to do justice." There is a summary of the preaching of Amos. "And to love kindness." There is a summary of the preaching of Hosea. "And to walk humbly with your God." There is a summary of the preaching of Isaiah the prophet. And so here this small town country preacher is brought onto the scene of the 8th century B.C. in order to preach what has been emphasized before, but to so summarize God's message to His people at this time, but also to us today. Let me tell you why the historical background for the preaching of Micah, which in fact resulted in a great revival, is this. There were two problems in the 8th century B.C. in Israel. One was the corruption of the higher classes. That is, they were beginning to oppress the poor. They were taking advantage of them. They were getting power to themselves and only interested in themselves. Is that not what we have seen in the past decade, a corruption of the higher classes? I dare say it has been going on for quite some time. It has just evidenced itself in the past 10 years. That ought to be a concern to us because God threatened judgment upon His people then. I don't think He's changed His mind. But there was a second problem, and the second problem was the problem of idolatry. That is, where the people were hungering after and worshiping other gods. Now, for our own understanding, idolatrous activity is the worship of anything that takes the priority away from God. And so let's face the question squarely. Is God first? Is He the priority in your life today, Christian? Is it television? Is it your automobile? Is it your job? Is it even your family? God says, "I am a jealous God. I will not brook any rival in worshiping in me. I am the only living and true God, and you cannot worship anything else but me." So we have this passage before us as representative of Micah's preaching. It's an interesting passage. The scripture text itself is a very intense scripture passage with verbs of seeing and of speaking and of hearing. And God Himself is in a position of just pleading with His people. The scene is a court scene. "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains." In other words, God Himself is entering into court against His people, and He is the plaintiff. He says, "I have a case against my people," in verse 2. A case is a technical Hebrew word, which is reeve, and it means lawsuit. God has a legitimate lawsuit, a case against His people because they have sinned against Him. They have offended Him. And now God is going to drag them into court and to try them for their sin. He outlines the evidence. He says, look back at your past history and all the goodness which I have displayed to you, why I took you when you were nothing in Egypt. You were nobody. You weren't even really a nation. And I brought you up and I led you through the wilderness and I performed miracles for you. And then I gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. And now look what you're doing to me. You've broken your promise. You've broken your covenant. You promised at Sinai you would be my people. And yet now, look, you've broken that word to me. And so now I bring you to court, and this is the case. And finally, the people are brought to the point in verse 6 where the gavel is about to fall and the verdict of guilty as charged given. But the prophet on behalf of the people or someone just cries out from the audience in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? The sinner is convicted. The criminal is pointed out. He realizes that he has sinned against God. And so I want to look at that issue right here in verses 6 and 7. All that God does not require of a person this morning, and then God willing next Lord's Day, all that God does require from you. Look at this question that an earnest seeker asks whose heart is just beginning to awaken, having been convicted of his sin. The first thing that he says is, with what shall I come before the Lord? He says, I must come, and I challenge each of us here this morning to ask the same question. Because, you see, you and I are in the same boat as these people were in ancient Israel. You see, God has a lawsuit against us. Do you know why? The reason is because in Romans 3, which is quoting the Old Testament, it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that you could line up every individual from Adam till the present day, and you can examine their lives, and every time every man would be found wanting in God's sight, because every man has sinned against him. We are rebels at heart against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, it isn't just these ancient Israelites against whom God has a controversy. My friends, God Almighty is your adversary. And one day when you and I pass from this earth and we appear before Him, we will have to give an account at His lawsuit against us. And His lawsuit reads, you have offended God Almighty, you have sinned, you are unholy, you are unjust. With what shall I come? I'm convicted of it. I realize that I've sinned against God. But how can I get right with God? How can I make it right? I know I must appear. The person here uses first person singular. The Bible says that each individual person will appear before God Himself and give an account for his words, for his thoughts, for his life. It says we will appear, as it says in this text, before the Lord. It won't be before men. So that we might be able to manipulate an argument and we might be able to win our day, but our hearts and our minds will be open, an open book to God. There will be no 18 seconds of missing tape. God will know everything about our lives and that is in our hearts, and we must give an account to Him for it. The book of Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's for the individual. No second chance. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason that you have all of your blessings in this life, the reason that you have all your wealth and your money and everything right now, is because that's all you get? That ought to humble your heart. Did you think that you had it because God was blessing you? It may be because God is just ripening you for the time of judgment. You and I must appear before Him and give an account for everything. That's what the text says. And this poor convicted sinner realizes his condition. He's got to appear before the bar of justice. What can I bring? What can I bring? There is implied in these words the notion that man has failed, that you have failed, that you can never measure up, that your goodness will never be enough for God, no matter how good you are. It can't measure up to God's standard. Perhaps this ought to be the place to say something about the notion of receiving Christ. I use the term, and I think it's good for us in our evangelistic outreach that we do talk about and invite other people to receive Christ. But let's be sure of this, that the real issue is not whether that person receives Christ. It's whether Christ will receive them. And whether Jesus Christ and God will receive you. You see, the issue is such that Jesus is not outside of the door, just poor wringing His hands, wanting to come into your life so much, but you cruel person, you're keeping Him out in the cold. If you knew your situation for what it is, you would be like a dog at his master's door. And as soon as that door was open and there was any hope of you getting in, you would scratch and paw to break into God's kingdom. It is we who have offended God, and it is we who are on the outside, and it is we who need to come in to His kingdom. So the real question is what Micah puts right here, and that it is implied in these words, with what shall I bring? How can I be right with God? There was a man who asked that question about 300 or so years ago. His name was Martin Luther. He said, how can a vile sinner whose all righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, how can this sinner be accepted in the sight of a holy and just and perfect God? He didn't ask, how can I receive Him? It was obvious from the Bible. But oh, if I open my heart and pray, will this holy and perfect being, will He have anything to do with me, vile sinner that I am? That is the situation. Micah asked the right question. Will God accept you? That's the issue. What shall I bring before God? That leads us to say what not to bring, because this person speaking here suggested three things that one might bring whose heart has begun to be opened by God. The first thing that I want to point out is in verse 7, where he says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? See, oil was a sign of luxury. Having all those rams, can you imagine the wealth of that individual? Maybe God, if I give to him some great gift and all these material things, why, everything will be all right and he will accept me. Somebody who hasn't been at church for a while, and he comes, and in order to salve his own conscience, instead of putting in a quarter, he gets out his billfold and puts in a dollar or maybe five. And he thinks, you know, this makes it right now. But listen to what God says in the Psalms. He says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. The stars and the moon are mine also. I mean, what will you bring to God? Your money? There was somebody who in the book of Acts saw the apostles performing miracles. And this person was a magician. And this magician said, oh boy, would I like to have that kind of power. I tell you what, I'll reach in my pocket and I'll give you so much money. What will you take to give me that magical power you have? To which the apostle said, your money perish with you. Because you thought that you could buy the gift of God. It does not matter with God whether you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter. You can't give to Him material things and gain acceptance in His sight. Well, there's another thing that the prophet suggests by somebody else here. It says, in verse 6b, shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? In other words, burnt offering, yearling calves are the elements used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. That is, can I begin to perform religious ceremonies? Can I begin to do the right things and find acceptance in God's sight? In other words, can I start going to church? Can I read my Bible? Can I pray? But accept this warning, and I don't try to frighten you, but you see, I am in a very awesome position and responsibility. Because if I don't warn you, then God will give and call me into account on the judgment day. And I say this warning, that there are many who have the songs of Zion upon their lips and who have prayers in their minds and who go to church regularly and who read their Bibles, but they are going to hell. You are not a good person if you can do everything that's right, but your heart is not right with God. Is your heart right with God? I don't care how much goodness you display. Is your heart right with God? The Pharisees did everything right. And there is not a group of people that Jesus condemned more than those wicked, wicked religious people. There's another wrong way to try to gain acceptance with God, and that's reflected in verse 7b. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, can I just do and make some great sacrificial deed and everything will be all right? Why, I'll even give up my children to be sacrificed if I can gain acceptance in God's sight. You notice the person doesn't offer himself to be sacrificed. He offers his children to be sacrificed. But the thinking follows along the vein of, if only I can have some great religious pizzazz that will pick me up and reaffirm my own religious experience and tell me in my heart, as I feel a flood of warmth flowing through, that everything's all right. You see, Buddhists and the Hindus and those who indulge in transcendental meditation think everything's all right. They feel good. You see, if you just want a good feeling, then Christianity is in the first instance not that. And let this be a warning. And I'm not being overly critical, but I am warning of those of you who are involved in the charismatic movement. I don't criticize it because of the good things that are there, because it has been used of God to add new flavor and new enthusiasm and a new perspective in the Church of Christ. But accept this. Don't judge the truth of your own relationship with God by the intensity of your religious experience. Don't judge the truth of your relationship with God by the intensity of your religious experience. You see, Christianity is not based on your experience. It's based on faith that you have with God and not how much you're able to womp up inside. So trust in Him. Don't trust your experience. You see, when you're down and there are no people who have greater downs than charismatics, just like there are no people who sometimes have greater ups than charismatics, because they're riding on the crest of their experience. And they need that grounding of faith in God's Word and in God's Word alone. Well, we've looked at what one, a convicted sinner, should not depend on to get him right with God. He ought not to depend on materialism, his religious obedience, what he can do, or any kind of extraordinary experience where even you say, and this is another problem of it as an addendum to what I'm saying, and that is that where you begin to say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian because I haven't had any real big conversion experience. Well, my wife has never had any kind of extraordinary conversion experience. But she's a thoroughly converted person. Don't confuse being born again, which is something which regenerates your heart, and it happens inside of you, and it's the work of God, with what conversion is, which is the outward change taking place. The real question that you want to face, whether it is at any point in your life, is whether, as Micah puts the question, whether God accepts you right now today, does He accept you? Next week we want to look at all that God requires, but let me offer this before we close. God has given to us the gift of all that He requires. Because you have failed, and I have failed, and that gift is the perfect obedience of Jesus as your substitute. He took your place, and what you can never do, and that is be perfect, Jesus did for you, and then He died for you. That's God's way of righteousness. Not your own. So the thing that you need to do this morning is come to repentance of your sin and faith in Him And before you go away today, have the snow-white righteousness and purity of Christ clothe you. Is that righteous garment your protection? God has a controversy against you, a lawsuit, and one day He will drag you into His court if it comes to that. Is it not the better part of wisdom to have the Son of God as your expert attorney? Is it not the better part of wisdom to have His righteousness in which you are clothed? Will God accept you? He will. In the righteousness of Christ. Will you come to it? Will you flee to it? Let's pray.